exactly why you want a high-quality fire extinguisher right in the kitchen.
Those flames were really big, Dad.
And turkey's funny that way.
Dad! It was like a paint nightmare.
How could they get any worse? Take a look around you, Ellen. We're at the threshold of hell!
Come out to the coast. We'll get together. Have a few laughs.
I could watch it every week. I guess we're going to watch it another week for sure. But so good to see you guys. How are you? Good? Hello to everybody watching online. Thank you for joining us here at Grace. We love our virtual church, and we're thankful that we have that platform. You know, we are going to continue talking about how Christmas can be a rough time, but how God can turn the roughest of times into the best of times. And that's not, I'm not talking about chicken soup for your soul. I'm talking about really hearing from God and what His Word says. But before I jump into that, I have to tell you that I'm so proud of this ministry, so proud of you and your generosity. I'll explain a little bit more about that statement in a moment, but you have helped 49 businesses this year, and we have three more weeks to go. We will have helped 52 businesses, and this week, I mean, we're helping a business, but it's kind of like bonus for us because it's Goldmine Cupcakes up in Golden. Krista owns it. You want to get up there and get some Goldmine Cupcakes because Lord knows you haven't had enough sweets at Christmas time. You need to load up on those babies, right? So go get some, share them with the family, and let's help out that business. You've helped out 49 businesses. You'll see a video in my next series, the relationship series coming up. We're going to do a series called Solving the Relationships Rubik's Cube. And so we'll talk about how many of these businesses have been transformed by your generosity, and I very much appreciate you doing what you do. Also, next weekend is our Christmas services in person. Okay, I know it's a little bit early, you know, 18th and 19th, but sometimes it works out that way, about every 7 years, all right? And we'll be doing that 5 services, Saturday, 3 and 5 p.m., Sunday, 8, 10, and noon. So invite people to come with you, and listen, if they tell you they can only come to a certain service and it's not the same one you go to, go with them, okay? I had somebody tell me that last year, like, yeah, I invited a bunch of my coworkers, but I go at 5 on Saturday and they could only come at 10 on Sunday. I'm like, go to 10 on Sunday and then go at 5 p.m. on Saturday if you want. There are many people in this ministry that love to invite because they know Christmas is one of two times a year people will actually go to church. And they come for all 5 services. It won't kill you, I promise. Might even excite you. So invite people to be there. Then the following weekend, the Christmas gifts are in. Your Christmas gift from us, from the staff. It is not just this beautiful box that Abby Rindles did such an amazing job on. Has all of our information, verse Isaiah 9:6 inside. And there's gifts inside for you. However, inside will also be a QR reader. And all you have to do, you all know how to use it, put your camera up to it, and the service will be available after next Sunday. And you'll be able to watch this with your family, watch this with your friends, watch it with your family for sure for Christmas week. And one of the best ways you can do this is to maybe find a couple of times where you can invite people over, host them for some snacks, and show it, or just let them know about the service. We've decided that we have some extra. If you want to take your gift, it's free. If you're a family, you get one per family or one every person, all right? Every single person, take it. If you'd like to take a couple and give them away for Christmas gifts, we just covered the cost. It's like $20. So $20, take it for a Christmas gift, give it away. But I'd really encourage you, the best way to do it is to have people watch it with you. It's a very different service than what we do here. There's something for everyone, for the children, for adults, for everybody. There's a special music video that our team has put together with an amazing story. I mean, it's just It's one of my favorite stories I've ever heard of somebody that's been transformed by God in this ministry in the past year, and it happened at Christmas. So you don't want to miss it. Make sure you pick up your gift today for you or for your family and take it with you, okay? And if you have not gotten to the year 2000 yet and you still need a DVD, we'll go ahead and put a DVD inside an 8-track case to make you feel more at home, and we'll have that available for you. Look, some of you are really offended. Come on, man. I'm just kidding. But we do. We'll have some CDs out there if you need a DVD. DVD, you can pick one up, okay? I want to talk to you about this. I don't talk about this very often. I mentioned it last week. I'm going to mention it this week. I have a letter that will go out. We're a ministry that doesn't even take an offering. That doesn't mean that we don't give our offering through the ministry to the Lord. We just don't guilt people into doing it. We believe it's a tremendous privilege and a responsibility to give the Lord a percentage of our finances. And you determine that. Could be 5%, could be 10%, could be 15%. That's between you, if you're married, your spouse and family, and God. However, it's not an option. God says, give. Give faithfully through your ministry. And then we can be as generous as we want to be after our offering. We oftentimes call that the tithe. And the offering is when I give above and beyond. I love to give. I don't know about you. I love to give. It's something my family loves to do. And you will find as you give to the Lord, that's when he begins to bless you in ways you never imagined. Remember, Jesus said the only thing he ever said this about is you cannot love God and money. You'll hate one and love the other or despise one and, you know, vice versa. So as you give, I want you to consider something. This year, at the tune of somewhere between $300,000 and $400,000, we have directed through this ministry to hurting families, to the homeless, to the orphans, widows, to stop human trafficking, to get the homeless off the streets during winter into hotels. The voucher program was $25,000 last year, just to get people off the street for a couple nights. We can't do that. Money doesn't grow on a tree, and it doesn't grow in the church coffers either. It comes from the people. We can't keep doing that. This past week, we had three families that, because of COVID, were unable to work for 3 weeks right before Christmas. You don't work, you don't get a paycheck. So each of them, we gave $2,000 to help them. We're not a welfare organization. I can't do that. We can't do that for everybody. But when we can, we do it. And then Jason and I pray and say, God, you know we just did this. Still got to pay the bills. And somehow he always comes through. But the only way he does that is through the faithfulness of the people. I don't talk about it very often, but it needs to be talked about so that we all understand we're in this together. I would encourage you to give above and beyond this year, and I can promise you it will go to help families. And that being said, let me just say this. I was thinking about this message, and we're going to look at a part of the Christmas story that is there, but oftentimes you may not see it, you may not have focused on it, the story of John the Baptist's parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, because that has a lot to do with where we're at today in our world. You believe it or not, something that happened 2,000 years ago relates to right where we're at. Do you know God gave us the stories and the examples in Scripture so that we could have a template of how to live? It wasn't to go, oh, great, that's really neat. I love it. I'm glad Charlie Brown does a little play about it every year because that's really fun. No, the Word of God is here to change our lives. And turning rough times into the best of times is not something you and I can do. This isn't chicken soup for the soul. It isn't, philosophy 101. This is theology 101. When we do this, when we put into practice what I'm about to share with you, based on this Christmas story, it will absolutely transform your life. Wouldn't you like to take the rough time you're going through right now and see God turn it into the best of times? Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's the fact that you and your spouse want a child and you just cannot have a child, no matter what you do. Maybe it's economic. Because everybody's being hit right now with inflation and the increase of prices. I don't know what it is, but God does. And you know what I find amazing is that a lot of people believe who Jesus is, but they don't believe in Jesus. listen to these statistics. I'm a numbers guy. I was a basketball coach for many years, coached a lot of sports. You always had athletes like, hey, listen, man, you're not shooting too well. Oh, I'm shooting great, coach. No, you're not. You're shooting 23% from the three-point line. That's not good, okay? Numbers don't lie. And numbers don't lie statistically either. Do you know that in 2021, 79% of Americans said they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus? 76% of Americans believe that the angels actually appeared to the shepherds in the field. 67% believe the Magi actually saw a star that led them to Jesus when he was a little boy. And this is the one that's mind-blowing. 66% believe Jesus was born of a virgin. I look at that, not just a virgin birth, but born to a teenage virgin, the shepherds in the field, the choir of angels, and yet less than 50% believe that Jesus can save them from their sins. What's wrong with that picture? We got a lot of people that believe that Jesus was special, but they don't believe in Jesus for salvation. Turning rough times into the best of times really comes down to that reality. But I know personally that all of us are looking around. I've been dealing this last week with some of the most difficult losses, the most difficult deaths I've ever experienced for not only my friends, but in my own personal life. Larry Fortney passed away, a very good friend. Devastating. We celebrated his life here at the memorial on Wednesday. And then John and Tammy Puttstuck's 27-year-old daughter, Jessica, that I have known literally from birth, passed away from a blood clot. Now listen, rough times are not something we can escape this side of eternity. But you know what? Rough times, the rough world that we live in, is not any different than the rough world Jesus was born into. You might take these notes out and look at this. See if you can relate to this. Let me show you what the rough world was like 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. First of all, it was extremely violent. Now, we live in a much more violent time in the last year. Crime is on the rise. In most major metropolises in the country, crime is up 200 to 300%. In Chicago, 5,700 people were shot on the streets last year. What? People weren't killed at that degree in Iraq for all of the war. It is mind-blowing. We see crime. You know, if you're living here in Little Arvada, you might not see it as much, but it's happening. In case you haven't noticed, here's a crime that affects everybody. Car theft is up 400% in Colorado and in Arvada. We get it all the time here, right here at the church. They steal catalytic converters off our vans. They steal vehicles out of the parking lot. You're like, oh, I got to get out there. Don't worry, our security's here on the weekends. All right? You know what else? Jesus was born into an unstable economy. It was unstable. The economy 2,000 years ago went something like this. The Romans were in power. The 10% were elite and they were wealthy, and the other 90% were poor. There was no middle class. Now, some of us might say, well, gosh, I'd like to see that again where there's no middle class. Really? Well, that just means that the wealthy will rule everybody and all those in middle class will now be impoverished. It was an unstable economy. You know what else? It was racially divided. The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Gentiles hated the Jews. The Romans hated the Greeks. They hated the Jews. They had to put up with them. There was so much racism. It was normal to have a slave. Everybody had a slave, except for the poor. They were the slaves. You know what else? It was morally depraved. Society 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was born into the world, you say, oh, it couldn't be any worse than it is now. Really? Let me tell you a little quick story that'll prove that's wrong. Herod, who was the Jewish leader of that province, under the authority of the Romans, decided that he had heard maybe the Messiah was born. Now, think about how twisted he was. If you knew the Messiah was born, wouldn't you want to find out who he was and worship him? No, he wanted to kill every boy under the age of two because it threatened his authority. And that was the law. That became the decree. The Romans were so wicked, they killed everybody. You were an enemy of Rome, they killed you. Rome once crucified 6,000 men in one day. The Romans used to beat people. They used to give them what's called the scourging or the half death. They would get them to the point of dying. Sometimes people would die and they would resuscitate them so they could crucify them. That's pretty wicked. You're like, okay, preacher, I get it. I get it. The world's going to hell in a handbag, and thanks for depressing me more, but I got problems in my own life. I mean, what kind of problems did Jesus get born into? Well, first, he was born to an unwed teenage mother, and she was about 14 to 16 years of age. And in that culture, an unwed teenage mother was frowned upon, to say the least. You're like, it's not so bad to be an unwed teenage mother. You get a TV show in our culture. Back then, you were exiled to a foreign land from your family, away from your family forever, or you were killed. That's how despised a teenage mother would have been. You know what else he had? He had a foolish, mute uncle, Zechariah. Here's a guy that didn't believe God when he said, you're going to have a son, and so God made him mute. Could you imagine if God took our voice away if we disobeyed him? It'd be a very quiet church. We'd all be standing here staring at each other, me included, right? You know what else? An old pregnant aunt. His aunt was old. Now, in that culture, being old and pregnant could have been like 30. Seriously. But I think she was probably more around 40 to 50 years of age. That was unheard of. It was kind of embarrassing. If you didn't have children in your youth, in your teen years, something was wrong. And if you were a woman who couldn't have a child, you were looked down upon. And you know what else Jesus had? He had a poor, scared stepfather, Joseph. Joseph was so scared when he found out that Mary was pregnant, it says that he decided how he was going to put her away privately. That means get rid of her. Now, that was the world Jesus was born into, and I'm just giving you a synopsis. And yet Jesus comes into that world and turns the roughest of times into the best of times. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this in John 16, 22. Take a look at this. So also you have sorrow now. I want you all to understand something. God knows our sorrow. He sees our pain. He knows what we're going through. And it says, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Let me just give you a quick statement. I hope you'll understand this. Nobody can take your joy from you. If you understand true spiritual joy that comes from Jesus, nobody can take it away from you. What is that? That's joy that is internal. It's a feeling of contentment and happiness solely dependent upon my relationship with Jesus Christ. This joy has nothing to do with my circumstances. It has nothing to do with my situations. It has everything to do with the Holy Spirit of God living in me and the hope of eternity. That's joy. This world cannot offer that. It offers temporary happiness. It offers moments of euphoria. It offers moments of pleasure, but it cannot offer you joy. As a matter of fact, before we get into the Christmas story, let me show you that the Bible says real joy is the product of four realities. First of all, real joy comes from knowing Jesus personally. Notice I didn't say knowing about him. A lot of people know about Jesus. We just saw that statistically. I will tell you that an increasing number of people in America don't even know who Jesus is. They don't even know, who's Jesus? What's the church? People that live right next door here, when I walked those places 15 years ago, I said, yeah, I'm the pastor next door. What's a pastor? Well, it's church, we talk about Jesus. Who's Jesus? Dead serious. Real joy doesn't come from knowing about Jesus. Real joy comes from knowing him personally. I mean, this is settled by something we talk about every week in this ministry. Have you admitted you're a sinner and you can do nothing to save yourself? And have you put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago by dying for all of your sins, past, present, and future, and rising again 3 days later? If you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you are a Christian. You know him personally. But you know what else? Real joy comes from knowing God's word. Once you become a believer, God has given you a manual. It's called the Bible. And the only way to really know God personally and know joy is to know the Bible. You're like, yeah, preacher, that's why I come to church. This isn't enough. Notice in this outline today, I've given you many passages without verses. So you can go home and look them up. So you can get familiar with your Bible. People ask me all the time, well, what translation should I use? Because you use multiple translations. That's because I know the Greek and Hebrew. So I use multiple translations based on what's the best way to teach you because I have a limited period of time. I would recommend that you get a New International Version, a New Living Translation. There's a number of different, ESV is a good translation, the English Standard Version. You ever want help with that, you call our Christian Ed department, we will help you out. But you need the Bible. You need it because it's God's manual for life, and it is living and it is breathing. Real joy comes from yielding to the Holy Spirit. I don't think we talk about this enough. You know, I'll take full blame for this. I say it a lot, but there are a lot of blank stares at times. Let me explain something. The moment that you believe Jesus Christ died for you, the moment you trust in him, it is only one time that you become a Christian. You're born again. The moment that happens, God's Holy Spirit comes to live in you. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a place you can look at that. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him. You were branded inside by the Holy Spirit, who is your deposit. That's where we get the word for earnest money when you buy a house. Your deposit, guaranteeing your inheritance until the day of Christ's redemption. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and go like some people teach. He doesn't float in the rafters. And when I'm worshiping with my hands up, he comes in. He comes into your life the moment you put your trust in Jesus Christ, and he never leaves you until you get to heaven. He is the deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. And you know what he does? He, the presence of God, walks with you, and every day he guides you. You know what else? Real joy comes from something that though we love to hear about the Holy Spirit and the Word of God and Jesus, this one might be hard to hear, but the Bible teaches over and over it comes from enduring rough times. It comes from endurance. When I think of endurance, I can't help but think of many years growing up as an athlete. I loved to run for years and years till I had my back surgeries. And I ride my bike now, but I love, love, love to run. And for years, I used to run 5 miles a day, and then I'd run 10 miles on Saturday and 10 miles on Sunday. And one of the things that I do when I run is this. I tell myself over and over, the first mile sucks. The first mile's the hardest. The first mile, you're like, I don't know if I really need to do this. Right? And you're like, oh, man, come on, Rick, push through, breathe, you know, focus. But after you get through that first mile, you start an endurance. You start kind of leveling out. Your breathing starts to, okay, I'm running, I'm not walking, I'm not sitting, right? And though no mile after that is easy, at least the way I've heard it from many runners and myself, it's easier. In life, when you're struggling, look to the perfect example of genuine joy. It's Jesus. And keep your eyes focused on him, because this is an endurance race, guys. It's not a sprint. And sometimes it is just plain hard. Yesterday, burying a 27-year-old girl that grew up with my 27-year-old youngest daughter. I remember when John and Tammy, we've been friends for 35 years. I knew them back at the other ministry. I knew Tammy back at community when I was a youth pastor. Watching them bury a girl, I remember when they were trying so desperately to have a child. They went through everything, including in vitro, to have Jessie. She was about the million-dollar baby when they finally had her. And they loved this beautiful girl. Later, they were able to have Brett, her brother. But I mean, I remember when they were trying, we were praying all the time they could have a baby. To lay that girl to rest is just unthinkable. But God had a reason we don't understand. And I told him, I said, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says we're surrounded by a great crowd like clouds in heaven. And you know what it's inferring? They're cheering us on to run the race. I don't know what they can see from heaven, but they can see and perceive something. And they're cheering us on to run the race. And if they could come back, they would say, don't give up in the first mile. Don't quit. It's worth it. It's worth every pain, every suffering, every tear, because heaven is beyond your wildest dreams. But I want to show you what Hebrews 12:2 says before we get into this story. Look, we look away from the natural realm and circle this. We focus our attention and circle expectation onto who? Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this, because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his. Stop there. When Jesus died on the cross, he was thinking about only you. You're like, whoa, wait. There's billions of people that have lived. No, he's God. He could think about only you, see your face, and think of you as the only person who ever lived and do that for everybody. It says he thought of you and he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Focus your attention on Jesus. If you want to experience joy in the rough times, it is going to take understanding three principles from the Christmas story, especially the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And believe me, they may be easy to understand. They're some of the hardest things to live in your life. First, you got to believe God will always do what's best for you, even in the roughest of times. If you don't trust God, and you don't believe he's going to do what's best for you in the roughest of times, all you have is pain. That's it. And guess what? You'll go through that again and again and again. Because as his children, I'm not talking to those who don't know Jesus. I got to be honest with you, all you have is pain. But for those of us who are his children, he says this, you got to believe I'm doing what's best for you. Now go back to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. At this time, God told him, you're going to have a son and you're going to name him John. And he's like, what? We're too old. Boom, can't talk. 6 months. Now look at this. Soon after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. In that culture, you were disgraced if you could not have a child. Man, not only was she pregnant with a child, she was pregnant with the second best child in history. All right? What an amazing reality. And look at how this parallels with Mary. Let me read that Christmas story one more time. Look, Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Let me just have you circle confused and disturbed. Ever felt that way? Are you hurting right now and you're confused and you're disturbed at what God's doing? Don't think those parents yesterday, as amazing as they were not confused and disturbed. When John walked up here on this stage, if you don't know my friend John, you've never come to a service that he's been in because he's 6'5", played for Notre Dame. He's an enormous man. And you know what he says? I don't ever want to be noticed. I'm like, good luck, right? Well, when his daughter passed, he said, I'm done playing, Rick. I said, what are you talking about, John? I go, you haven't been playing. He goes, no, I have. He goes, this life throws something like this at you, and you realize you've been messing around with the most important truth in the world. He goes, I'm going up there to talk to everybody. He walked up on this stage during his daughter's memorial, and virtually, I'm summing it up, he said, you need to listen to what Rick says because it's the only thing that matters. When your daughter's laying lifeless on a hospital bed at 27, you realize what priorities are in life. And the priorities I've been living for, the success, all that stuff, it doesn't matter. What matters is heaven. What matters is I'll see my daughter again. You confused and disturbed said, don't be afraid, Mary. The angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. That's the name Yeshua, Joshua from the Old Testament. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. Now I want to just say something. This is what the Jews knew. They understood the Messiah was supposed to come and establish his kingdom. They missed the whole other part of the prophecy. And he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how can this be? I am a virgin. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. So they understood the Messiah is coming to the world, and Mary's like, wow, I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah. And everybody was thinking, well, he'll just overthrow Rome and establish his kingdom. But you know what? I think Mary was smarter than that. She knew the prophecies of the Old Testament that said the Lamb of God would take away the sins of the world. That was the message of John the Baptist too. Look at Matthew 1:21. Here's the rest of the testimony, the prophecy. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Jesus came to die. He came to die for the sins of the world. And John came to tell people that Jesus was coming. He was exactly 6 months older. Now let me tell you a secret about John. He was a wild man. He lived in the wilderness. He was in camel hair. He ate locusts and honey. He had one mission, to tell people Jesus was coming. I don't know if you understand how powerful this reality was, but it had been 400 years since the nation of Israel had heard from a prophet. Now, if I had to go 4 seconds without hearing from God in his word, his spirit in my life, I don't know what I'd do in this world. 400 years. Look at this in Luke 1:59. When the baby was 8 days old, they came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. That was culturally what happened. You either name the firstborn after his father, or it had to be a name of someone in the family. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What? They exclaimed. There's no one in all the family by that name. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet, and to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. I want you to write something on your outline. Write out to the side. I didn't do this with any other services. Write out to the side, obedience. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again and began praising God. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. So often in our lives, we are suffering a paralyzing situation. We can't talk. We can't think clearly. We can't function. We can't get past the pain. And God is waiting for us to believe that he's going to do what's best for us, to give us our tongue back, to give us our feet back, to give us our hands back, to give us our brain back. And it's a big step to say, God, I don't understand it. I can't see the good, but I believe you're doing what's best for me. When my wife's wife's father died, she had lost her biological father when she was 4. He was the first heart transplant recipient in Colorado, 3rd in the nation. And he died at 48 from the medicine they gave him so the heart wouldn't reject. He got brain cancer. So she lost her daddy at 4. Then Bill came into her life when she was 5 and a half. He had had 6 daughters die. He loved my wife like she was the only thing in the world. 5 years after we got married, he died. And she lost 2 daddies. And I remember my wife, we had a music group for many years, and she sat down at the piano, classically trained. She never really wrote a lot of songs and stuff, and she sat down and wrote this song, What's Best for Me. And I just remember listening to that song, weeping. I'm like, you know, babe, I can't say that because I haven't lost my dad. At that time, I hadn't lost a lot of people. But to hear her say, God, I don't understand, but I know you do what's best for me. Do you know what God did? He blessed her. And he gave her a platform. And he gave her a ministry. And he gave her healing. God is waiting for you to say, I believe you always do what's best for me. Then we survive these tough times. They turn into the best of times when we behave like believers during the rough times. Now, I don't want you to hold yourself to an unrealistic expectation. Sometimes our first reaction is our worst reaction. Anybody else like me? Okay, thank you. I know you just did that to make me feel better, and it did. This is group therapy for me. You know that already, right? So here's reality. For most of my life, my first reaction was my worst reaction. What? Are you kidding? Why did you do that? Are you stupid? That was me in the mirror, but it's still not the best reaction, right? And it was normally rooted in my lack of control. I wanted to control a situation. I was losing control, right? Here's the funny part. I never had control. Now, what God says is this. I want you to trust me. Sometimes the immediate reaction is not a good one. But what do you do from that moment on? You hurt your spouse with your words. Did you go back and accept responsibility? Did you go back and say, baby, that was so wrong. Pray for me. Help me. I'm not going to do that again. By the way, you might not say that one. Just say, I'm going to try not to do that again. Right? Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be safe from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor David. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. Circle that. In holiness and in righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. I love that. To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace. John grew up and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. Can you imagine what it must be like to raise a child that God is going to use so profoundly? If you're shaking your head no, you don't understand the value of your children. Every one of them is a gift from God. And in this story, Christian behavior boils down to 3 steps. Learn from your past mistakes, guys. If you don't learn from your past mistakes, you're either arrogant, immature, illiterate, or stubborn. And if you don't learn from your past mistakes, you will repeat them over and over and over again. Do you know when you find a person reaching an area of maturity in their life, a different plateau, when they learn from their past mistakes? You know, my life has been a series of learning from past mistakes. You know what else? Let others see and hear your love for God. It's not enough just to see, and it's not enough just to hear. They got to see and hear both. Behavior is the responsibility of every Christian. Now, hear me, please. Salvation is a one-time act of faith where you believe Jesus died and rose again and you trust in him. You're born again. Behavior is a lifetime challenge. That's sanctification. And I want to warn you, if you're a Christian and you have this mentality, I'm going to heaven, man. I'm going to heaven. God loves me. I know. I put my trust in Jesus. I'm just living it up now. Hey, listen. You may not go to hell, but you're going to suffer hell on earth with that kind of stupidity. Because God doesn't take kindly to abusing his grace. He wants a changed life. He wants transformation. And that comes from loving God, loving others, and serving his purposes. That's what we spend the majority of our ministry teaching people. People will say, oh, I just love how evangelistic your church is. Boy, I just love how you preach the gospel. You know, 99% of what we do is training Christians how to walk and talk like Christians. And third, love your children to the Lord. Zechariah and Elizabeth both agreed. They have a responsibility to raise John the Baptist in a way that he would love God and love others. Now, when your children see past mistakes, when they see current mistakes, the tendency of parents is to go, yeah, well, you mind your own business. You're the kid, I'm the adult, right? Worst thing you can do. I always tried to share with my children my bad mistakes, my bad decisions, and then say, I'm sorry. I'll never forget, it was, Jordan's 34 this year, so it was, he was 14, so 20 years ago. We were in California, we were on a family vacation. We were at Disneyland, it was August, very hot, and very expensive, as you know. And so I'm like, hey, let's go eat somewhere else for a little break, right? So we got to the rental car, and we drive to the hamburger stand, because that's quality food. So we get down there, and I don't know, if you're a dad and you have a lot of kids like I had four kids, the drive-thru's a nightmare. It's like absolutely the worst thing, right? Because you pull in, and this is instantly what happens. Baby, what do you want? I don't know. What do they have? We've been here a million times, right? I didn't say that. I'm not stupid. But then the kids would start to order, right? What do you want? Oh, chicken nuggets. Okay, she wants chicken nuggets. No, Daddy, I want to. Okay. And then you got to love the teenage girl on the speaker. Yes, sir, what would you like? Well, I'd like a double cheeseburger, large fry, and a root beer. Great, is that all? No, that's not all. Really? Okay. You do another order. Is that all? No, it's not all, right? So all this is going on. The tension's building, and up behind me pulls Mr. California in his convertible El Camino from the 70s with his rolled-up sleeves, slick back hair, and he's already perturbed when he sees me order twice. And I've got about 20 more orders to go. And so suddenly he yells, hey, man, let's go. Okay, man, I'm hurrying. I got kids in here, right? Let's get back. Come on, guys. Come on. Hurry up, you know. Finally, I get a couple more orders. Oh, yeah, we'll have the chicken nuggets. Not the chicken. Okay, we'll have the hot dog. Okay, well, hot dog. All right. So he's like an auctioneer, right? And then all of a sudden he says, hey, jerk, let's go. I don't remember exactly the words he used. They were foul. And I go, hey, man, listen, I'm hurrying, right? I'm boiling. Gets to the last moment. I get it. It's frustrating. He goes, you stupid, blah, blah, blah. You need to get moving. I go, listen up, man. You better shut your mouth before I get out of this car, come back and shut it for you. You got it? My wife loves this statement. Way to go, Pastor. Poor girl on the speaker's like, anything else, sir? I'm like, no. My kids are all like, whoa. Of course, my teenage son's like, I'm like, no. So I pull up to the window. My wife's got her arms crossed, you know, tapping the foot. The girl's like, you okay? She barely opens the sliding window, takes my credit card, right? I'm so embarrassed. So I pull forward, and I stop. Now, this is a drive-thru that had like a two-foot curb. He couldn't drive over. He sees me stop, puts his top down, right? So I get out. He's pulling forward. He can't go anywhere. He starts cranking his window up. I'm like, no. Listen, man. Walk up to the window. He's kind of leaning. I go, I'm sorry. Cranks it down. I go, I'm so embarrassed. I said, listen, I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. and I'm really sorry. And he's like, no, I was kind of a jerk too. And I go, I got my kids in there and I'm just a bad example. And, you know, I'm from Colorado, Grace Church. Everyone come by, stop by, you know. So we'll get in the van and leave. And the whole way back to Disneyland, I'm like, listen, Dad lost it, right? Daddy lost it. That's not how you respond. That's not how you talk to people. And I ate crow. I'd love to say that was the only time that ever happened in my life, but it wasn't. Teach your children. Love them to the Lord. Behaving like a Christian doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. It means you take the mistakes and you grow from them. And finally, this is the hardest point for me. Be still and know God is in control this Christmas. Be still and know. I want to share this with you before we close. I'm going to tell you a secret. You're not going to believe it, but I have a really hard time being still. Like being still, doing only one thing. Like my wife goes crazy when she comes into the basement and I'm on my Peloton, I'm reading a book, I have the 80s videos playing on the TV full blast, I've got another thing in my ear talking to somebody on the phone. She's like, what is wrong with you? Can you just do one thing? I'm like, no, I just can't. As a matter of fact, I'm not sure I can even focus on one thing. But the problem is this. You can get so busy doing the work of God that you're not listening to the voice of God. You can get so busy doing what you do that you're not doing what He wants you to do. In this story, we have four examples of people either forced into silence or choosing it. Zechariah, forced into silence for 5 months, couldn't speak. Elizabeth went into seclusion for 5 months. Based on the story, I think the only person she talked to for a brief period was Mary. It was silent for her. Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, never speaks again in the Bible after Jesus was 12 years old. There are theologians that think he died. How about this? Joseph was such a godly, humble man that he was more than willing to fade into the background behind Mary and Jesus and take care of his children. And then Mary, the Bible says she pondered things in her heart and thought about them often. You can't think about those things if you're always doing something else. Now, everybody read Psalm 46:10 with me. We're almost done. Read this with me out loud. Out loud. Here we go. Be still and know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation. I will be honored throughout the world. God wants us to be still this Christmas. He wants us to stop the chaos. Let me give you a few just really practical steps in closing. The first thing you got to do to be still is stop the madness for a moment. Guys, what does that mean? It means that you may even have to say to the people you love, listen, mommy's taking a time out. Daddy's taking a time out. Honey, I'm taking a little break here. I need alone time with God. I just need to be quiet. And I will tell you, I can joke about these areas in my life where I struggle, but I have improved in this area more than any because no matter how chaotic it is, I'm up at 4 a.m. and I'm listening to God because my life is chaos. It's all of your chaos. And in that, I'm unable to function without listening to God. You know what else? Pray without distractions. It's great that we have an open prayer language with God. We drive in the car, we talk to God. We exercise, we talk to God. That's great, but let me just say this. You need a very focused time without distractions where you're actually praying. Just get in your prayer closet, so to speak. Get somewhere and just be alone with God. The weather's been so amazing, you can still go outside. Then read the Bible until God speaks to me. People often ask me, well, you know, how do you study the Bible? There is a difference between reading until God speaks to you and studying. I read so that God will speak to me. And then when He speaks to me, that's where messages come from. Then I study. Then I write. But here's the encouragement. I learned this back in 1977. when I sat down to read the Bible as a kid, I just went, I don't understand all this. I'm not as smart as everyone else. So I'm just going to read until something gets my attention. Sometimes it's a verse. Sometimes it's a chapter. I don't normally get past that before God spoke to me multiple times. Psalm 46, verse 10. I'm reading through Psalm 46. Boom. He speaks to me at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Read until he speaks to you, and then finally respond to what God tells me by applying what he said. The Bible says to be hearers of the word and not do it is to be the most deceived person on earth. If we know more of the Bible than we're doing, which we all do, know more than we're doing, then maturity comes when we apply it. That's why I gave you these practical steps to turn the toughest times into the best of times. Look at John 14, 27. Jesus said, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. Doesn't that sound good? Peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. This world cannot give you peace. Moments of euphoria, moments of fun and excitement, but it cannot give you peace. Only Jesus can. So believe he's doing what's best for you. Behave like a child of God and be still this Christmas. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Maybe you're here, and honestly, before I shared, you couldn't say, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Then, my friend, the only thing that matters from this message is that you put your trust in Christ. Right where you sit, just talk to God silently in your mind. You can say something like this, God, I'm a sinner. God, I've done things wrong. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me and that he rose again, and I trust in him alone to save me. Thank you, God. Friend, welcome to the family of God. In a moment, if that made sense, I'm going to have you slip up your hand and put it right back down. That just tells me you got it. So if you're saying, today, I received the free gift of salvation. Today, I'm trusting in Jesus. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right? God bless you, guys. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Praise God. Welcome to the family of God. At the end of the service, when everyone's picking up their Christmas gift, and hope you'll pick one up too. There's another gift for you. It's a Bible, my book. Just go right out to the right as a large connection center and just stop by there and they'll give you that gift. And we just want to welcome you to the family of God. If you're watching or you're here and you'd like to let us know, just text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000. It's the church number. Follow the prompts and we'll get back in touch with you. Father God, thank you for the amazing, miraculous gift of salvation. Thank you for the privilege of being called your children. God, may we glorify you in all that we do. May we believe you're doing what's best, behave like your children, and be still this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.